out? Quite a few. Okay, Brother Sean's like, oh! Thy speech bewrayeth thee. Okay. Just so everybody knows, we'll be on number 16 starting out, which is where we left off last week, okay? Number 16 is where we're going to pick up, where we left off last week in your outline. So we'll start with number 16 in your outline, and I want you to go to Romans chapter 11. Yeah, it should be a page that's 14 through 23. Yep. All right, Romans chapter number 11. We'll get situated here. Get my drink of my holy brew. Amen. There's unholy brew as well, let me tell you. And I won't be drinking that from here either. All right. Romans chapter 11. And I'm going to start reading in verse number 8. And we're going to have a word of prayer, okay? Romans 11, starting in verse 8. According as it is written, God hath given them, that's Israel, the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. Talking about the present day in which Paul was in. And David said, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back alway. Now listen, alway does not mean always. Do you guys hear that? There is a difference between the word alway and always. All right? The way we, am I spelling this right today? Is it always? No, it's one L. Sorry. Forgive me. I know how to do this. All right. So this is in reference to time. Okay. This is in reference to measure. Okay. So it's not that they are cast off forever, always, but rather all the way. All right. And that's important to get a hold of as we continue to go through this in regards to Israel. All right, look if you would at verse number 10, verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. Now, if I were you, I would definitely underline verse 13. We will come back to that. I'd highlight it. I'd do something to mark it. Because Paul's statement there is a kind of an innocent passing comment. But if you're not paying attention, you'll miss a big part of what's going on in chapter 11. Because Paul is addressing the Gentiles as a whole, which is kind of a rare thing for Paul to do in his letters to Christians. For the most part, when Paul writes his letters, he's writing them specifically to the church, all right? But sometimes within the church, he'll address a certain group. Now, we've talked about before, God will address in Scripture Jews, Gentiles, and Church of God. When he says, verse 13, I speak to you Gentiles, all right? Inasmuch as I'm the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. Let's ask ourselves a question. Is it possible that there were saved Jewish brethren in the church that was in Rome? Yes, it's very possible that there were. There's a high probability of that. Matter of fact, you know that from earlier things that he says in chapter 3 and in chapter 4, things that traditionally only the Jews would understand. So it's very probable that there are Jewish brethren in that church. So when he writes Romans 11, it's important you get a hold of this, all right? He is writing about Israel, and he's going to address the Gentiles within the church and say, hey, you Gentiles, pay attention to my message. All right, read verse number 14 and 15. We'll have a word of prayer. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, Jews, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, that's the Gentile world, that's us, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? All right, let's go ahead and ask the Lord's blessing on our study. Brother Haas, if you would.
Father, we thank you, Lord, for the word of God. We thank you for its precious and its purity. Amen. We ask you to open our hearts that we would receive the good seed today. Mm-hmm. Be Brother Adrian as he brings
Amen. Amen. Now, I got a little chart on the board up here, which we'll get to in just a moment, but I kind of want to run through a couple things first in regards to what you're reading about here, right? And it talks about the rest of Israel being blinded. And I want to make this very clear. It is not God that specifically arbitrarily blinded them first. Let me say it like this, guys. If you walk into a room and then you turn the lights off, and then you're like, I can't see. All right, someone come help me. It's like, well, you turned the light off, turn it back on, right? And you ever have kids do that? They're playing hide and seek in a room, you know, then they get scared all of a sudden. Well, you turned the light off, you know. The problem is this. Once you turn the light off and you start moving away from the switch, it's harder to find it in the darkness. Does that make sense? All right, so that happens to you spiritually in your walk with the Lord. And it happened to Israel as a nation. The further they got from the switch, who is the switch? Jesus Christ. I am the light of the world. The further they got from him over time, the harder it was for them as a nation to receive the truth that you find in here, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number 16, I want to say this. Israel's blindness is not forced on them, but rather they choose it as found in verse 7 and as found in Isaiah chapter 44. Go with me to the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 44, verse 18. Isaiah chapter 44. And you know, there's a good lesson there, all right? God is not going to force anything on you, even if it's for your good. God does not hold you down and pin you down and say, take the Bible. He doesn't do that. You know what God does? As you respond to truth, he gives you a little bit more. And as you can stomach that, he gives you a little bit more. Let me say the dangerous thing about when somebody gets saved and they come into a church and everyone in the church is so excited for them that they go, here, take this, take this, take this. It can be overwhelming. You can choke on the word if you're not prepared for it. So the Bible says line upon line, precept upon precept, which is, by the way, why we're going verse by verse through the book of Romans. And what you're getting this morning, I just want you to understand this. This is Bible Institute grade material for free. Amen. Some of you that are enrolled in Bible and still are like, yes, I get another class for free this time, you know? All right? But I want you to look at Isaiah 44, and let's see what it says here in verse number 18. They have not known nor understood, for he has shut their eyes that they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand. Now you say, who's doing this? This is God. Let me ask you a question. Did God shut their eyes first so they couldn't understand truth? Or is it that they rejected it through idolatry, they stoned the prophets, they rejected the word, and God goes, okay, you guys are turning the lights off, I'll make sure you can't find your way back to it until you're good and ready. That's what goes on. And the reason I mention that, guys, it's very, very important to understand. God always sets up the chessboard so that he's going to win, but he lets you take the first step. He's never going to be like, okay, I've manipulated everything so you can't make the right move. I'll let you make the right move if you want, but I'll let you make the wrong move if you want to as well. So he presents, the story of Romans 11 is that God has presented his son and given the gospel of Jesus Christ to his people. He came into his own, John chapter 1, and his own received him not. And so what does he do? He turns to the Gentiles. All right, and so that's what we're looking at in Romans chapter 11. Go back there if you would, and let me just remind you again that God is not arbitrary in his decisions with men. He doesn't just say, okay, I love you not. You're ugly, you go to hell. You're pretty, you come with me. That's not how God does it. All right, God presents truth to us. In other words, here's what I'm trying to get at. We are not victims of God's justice. We're victims of our own choices, but not of God's justice. God lays out the justice there, and he goes, you know what? You can't even meet my guidelines for justice, so I'm gonna exhibit mercy on you, but I'm going to do it in a righteous and just fashion so that if you get into heaven, it'll be because you're made perfect, but only through my son. And so that's what we're looking at in Romans 11, that election of grace in Romans 11, verse 5. That's what we talked about earlier. That's exactly who that is. That's the remnant of Israel that received Jesus Christ as their Savior. And even during Paul's day, historically, we learned about this, the majority of them had rejected him by the time he was writing the book of Romans. And Paul is, guys, when he writes this, he's writing this primarily from the standpoint of the leadership of the nation. Because nothing rises higher than the leadership. You know what they say? The old saying is, the pew never rise higher than the pulpit. You might say the padded, nice, modern chairs never rise higher than the pulpit, but you understand what I'm talking about. Everything rises and falls on leadership. And so when Paul is addressing Israel as a whole, he's showing it from the experience that he's had from the leadership. Well, let's go through that. What'd they do? They tried to kill him for preaching the gospel. But let's not forget, he was doing the same thing a couple chapters earlier in his life. So Paul is burdened for his people because he goes, man, I wanted to serve God so bad, and I was doing the wrong thing. I want to reach these folks, but if they're going to be reached, it's going to be through Jesus Christ, not the Old Testament law. We are no longer under the law. We are now, anyone that says they're not a dispensationalist and they believe salvation is by grace through faith, they're crazy. If you believe that you are saved today by Jesus Christ, by placing your faith in him, and not by animal sacrifices, I've got news for you. You are a dispensationalist. And what that means is you believe that in different times, God deals differently with men in different ways. In the Old Testament, he gives them the law. That's the standard. In the New Testament, the standard is Jesus Christ. So you come through him or you don't come at all. And so Paul is addressing that and saying, look, they turned the lights off on themselves. All right? And I want you to look at number 17 in your outline as well. The contrast. There's a contrast that exists, all right, between the remnant of Israel and the rest of Israel. And that's based on the acceptance or rejection of the gospel. Look at verse 7, all right? What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. So you have the remnant of the election, those that received Jesus as their Savior from the nation of Israel, and then you've got the rest, everybody else that rejected him, all right? And you know what you might say? You might say that applies, that's a micro level for the nation of Israel. On a macro level, that applies to the world. If you're part of the elect, it's because you chose Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then the rest of the world is in blindness, is what the Bible says, all right? Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil, all right? But there's a contrast that exists there. And I want you to notice here in verse 7 as well, he says, the rest were blinded. You see, what does that have to do with? Go to verse number 25, same chapter. The rest of who? The rest of Israel. They were blinded. Verse 25. He says, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. We're going to get to this. Lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness, underline it, in part. That in part is connected to the rest that were blinded. Verse 7. You see how that works? The rest that were blinded is the in part. You say, why is that? Because not all of them rejected Jesus Christ and not all of them are blinded. All right? So the in part of verse 25 is connected to the rest that were blinded in verse number 7. All right? And listen, again, the thing I want you to take away from this is when somebody is in blindness, it is a choice. It's a choice. Now, I don't mean physical blindness. You guys understand that. I mean, someone's born blind, that's not their choice. Spiritual blindness is a different thing. All right? You know, we went through it way, way, way earlier on in the book of Romans. All right? We learned about how creation in Romans chapter 1 points to God. We learned in Romans 2 that the conscience inside of you points to God. We learned in Romans 3 that the commandments of God point to God, so that we are without excuse. If somebody is in blindness, they just want to be there. Now you go, well, that's not fair. What about those that have never heard? All right, well, I'll just say this. If we've been through this before, but I'll say it again. Those heathen in Africa, it's always interesting. When you talk to a sinner in America about receiving Christ as their Savior, and they mention the heathen in Africa, I'm like, have you ever sent $1 for the heathen in Africa to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, no, I'm just automatically worried about them now to deflect the argument. I don't want you talking about me as a sinner. I want to talk about those sinners who don't wear clothes like I do and don't drive cars like I do and don't have a nice house. I'm civilized, you know? After all, I'm a 21st century American, modern thinking person, right? I'm not that bad. You're a sinner is what you are without Christ. And so here's the deal. When we talk about the heathen over wherever they're at, all right, the reality is this. God gave them a conscience, and if they follow that conscience, God will burden a believer to take the message. Now here's the hard part. You got heathen in America right now. You're not living in a Christian country anymore. And what I mean by that is this. Years ago, you could walk up to somebody and say, are you saved? They know exactly what you're talking about. They may not have liked you asking the question, but they knew what you meant. When's the last time anybody here just said, hey, can I ask you a question? Are you saved? You'll find out real quick. Your definition of saved and theirs is really different. All right? And you say, why is that? There's heathen in America now, and we're all surrounded by it. And you say, what do? You got to open your mouth and tell them.
Amen.
It's a hard thing to do sometimes, isn't it? You know, one thing you can do, I call it drive-by gospel preaching. You just come, you know, just roll up like, hey, man, are you saved? No? Okay, good. Just you know, keep on moving, you know. And by the time they realize what happened, you're gone, you know. And then you just pray that they read what you threw at them, you know. hey, listen, if you have never done it, start there. You know, I don't know. But I want you to go back to Romans 11. Look, if you would, at verse number 8. It talks about some slumber, all right, and how they are experiencing a spirit of slumber. So look at Romans 11, verse number 8. According to it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see. There's what we read in Isaiah 44. And ears that they should not hear unto this day. Now again, I cannot emphasize this enough. God did not do it first. They did it to themselves. And God goes, okay, this is what you want. Let me just say it like this. Here's the lesson of that. Here's the moral of that story. The worst thing you can get sometimes is what you want when it's not God's will. Well, God, you know, God's a gentleman. You know what he'll do sometimes? Here you go. And it can ruin you. Oh, God would never do that. Guys, you guys get to know your Old Testament, and God does it repeatedly with Israel. And one of the worst things you could do is get what you want without asking if it's what God wants. All right? So Israel experiences that. All right? And what we read from verses 8 to 12 is about them stumbling. Look at verse 9. It mentions the term stumbling block. All right? And it talks about them falling in verse number 12. And I want you to understand there is a significance to that. All right, look if you would at Matthew chapter number 13. Matthew chapter number 13. If you would be in prayer as well, we're going to take some goodies across the street to our fire station over there and let them know we're thinking of them in light of the weekend, 9/11, and maybe sow some gospel seeds at the same time. So pray about that if you would. Matthew 13, look if you would at verse number 13. Therefore speak I them in parables. Why? Because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their eyes are dull of hearing, their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes, watch it, they have closed. God didn't do it first. He just says, okay, if you want to. It's almost like when a kid goes like this, nah, 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 nah. You know, and if someone's going, I'm not looking. I don't see it. God goes, okay, I'll just make sure you stay that way. It's a dangerous thing to do. What the old saying was, light rejected becomes lightning. In other words, when you get light given to you from God and you go, yeah, whatever, that's a dangerous thing. And that is literally what Israel does. All right? And by the way, can I just say this? I got to get this off my chest too. People say all the time, parables, Jesus told parables so people could understand what he was saying. You know what that says right there? The opposite. He told them parables so they would stay in their darkness. And you know who got the truth of the parables? The ones that said, hey, Jesus. The ones that weren't too proud to go, hey, we didn't get that. And he's like, good, I'm glad you didn't get it. Let's talk about it. Let me tell you, this is this, and the fowls of the air are this, and the seed is the word of God, and the stony ground is this, and right? And without them saying, I don't understand, the pride going down and acknowledging with humility, I need your help to interpret this. So we're going to get into that in the morning message. God, I can't get it. And so Jesus would take his disciples aside that were willing to ask, what in the world was that all about? I mean, guys, you have the luxury of having the whole Bible there. If you're hearing Jesus, he's like, you know, the fowls of the air, they come and they get the seed, and you know, the stony ground, and you throw it on the stony ground, and it doesn't get a root, and then you throw it on thorns, and they're like, you're not a farmer, you're a carpenter, what are you talking about? But you know what the majority did? Well, that was a weird message. See you next Sunday.
Yeah. Right?
I mean, I've seen that face by people in here. Oh. What is that? You know, and every once you look at your spouse like, what is that? Oh, woo. But you know what? Jesus had that with his disciples, but they were willing. Those who were willing to come and say, Lord, we don't get it. Because those parables were to keep them in a situation where they would be in slumber. And guys, by the way, has anybody ever tried to wake you up in the middle of the night? At 1:11 the night before last and at 1:35 last night, had our windows open, there's nothing more eerie than coyotes yelping. Oh, and you say, what'd you do? Well, I'm proud to be an American. You know, I as soon as I heard that, I ran outside, and I didn't even know where they were, but I just sent a friendly, gentle message, don't come in this direction, and that was the end of the yelping, and I went back to sleep. But I'll tell you what, getting up in the middle of the night, you know what happens sometimes? There's been times my wife's like, honey, do you hear that? And I jump out of bed and literally, I break my leg, you know, I'm sore for a week, and come to find out there was nothing actually there, all right? You stumble around the darkness, it's not safe. You know what Israel did? They're in slumber, and the Lord's trying to wake them up with the preaching of the gospel, and you know what they do? We don't want it, and they stumble over it. As a matter of fact, look at Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter number 21. Matthew 21. And I'm going to show you something really interesting in Matthew in regards to them stumbling over Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 21. And look, if you would, at verse number 33. Matthew 21, verse number 33. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. That's Jesus. All right, he builds a vineyard, that's Israel. He lends it out to the husbandmen, those are the leaders of the nation of Israel. When the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants, John the Baptist, Elijah, you know, Jeremiah, threw him in prison. All right, they took his servants, and what did they do? Yeah, they didn't exactly treat them very well. They beat one, killed another, stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they done to them likewise. But last of all, watch it, he sent to them his son. Who do you think that is? Jesus. And look what he says, they'll reverence my son. Oh, no, they won't. Look at verse 38. This is the heir. Come, let us kill him. Let us seize on his inheritance. They caught him and cast him out of the vineyard. Out of the vineyard, what's that? Jerusalem. He's crucified outside the city. They cast him out of their own people. He came into his own received him not, literally and spiritually. Literally, when they took him, you guys, by the way, do you know what they did with Jesus Christ? They took him outside the city because what they were going to do to him was unclean. Do you know what they did at the edge of the city of Jerusalem? That's where they took their trash and they burnt it. No heavy equipment operators to bury it, make it look like landscape, you know, and there was no trash here, you know, just grass growing and all that kind of stuff. They would take it out and they'd burn it. You know where Jesus Christ is? He's the sacrifice, the Lamb of God. And he was made so vile for us. The Bible says he became sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus Christ is kicked out of his own city, the city where he's going to reign on the throne of David. And the Bible says they kicked him out of the vineyard, and it says here they slew him. When therefore the Lord of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? You know what they say? He's going to kill them. And look at verse 42. That's the second advent. That's the Revelation 19. Verse 42. Did you never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Do you know what that is? That's the stone that they stumbled at. Now, I want to show you something that's really interesting, though. Look at verse number 44. Verse 43 first. Verse 43 says, therefore I say unto you that the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. You say, what physical nation is that? It's not a physical nation. The kingdom of God is a spiritual nation, and in Luke chapter 19 it says it's inside of you. It's a spiritual kingdom. And when you get born again, the Bible says in John chapter 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of heaven. All right? The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. And so he gives it to the church, right? That's the spiritual nation he's referring to. But look at verse 44. This is the interesting thing, all right? Whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. Now, here's my great art. Once again, you guys take a picture. It's going to be worth something someday, all right? And here's this guy, and you say, what does he do? He falls. You say, why? Because he's not willing to accept that stone. You know what that stone is? That stone is Jesus Christ. It's his salvation. But because he's not willing to accept him, he stumbles over him. But I want you to look at what it says in the latter part of that verse. All right? In the latter part of that verse, it says, but on whomsoever it shall fall. You know what you have? You got the stone coming down. So this is the first coming where they can accept or reject him. Here's the second coming where there's, Listen, he's basically coming back to establish his kingdom. He's not going to ask you what your opinion is. And so the idea is this, guys. In Matthew chapter number 21 and verse 44, you've got both the first and the second coming of Jesus Christ in one verse. How about that? And you have it referred to as a stumbling block, as a stumbling stone. All right, look at 1 Peter. Go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. There's no book like this book, guys, I'm telling you. 1 Peter chapter, let's see here, chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And look what it says here in verse number 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, chapter 2, verse 4, but to whom coming as unto a living stone. Who's that? Jesus Christ. Remember one time he says about, he says he makes us lively stones, by the way, in his image. Remember that time he's saying that the people say, hey, tell them to quit crying Hosanna. If I told them to quit crying Hosanna, the stones would cry out. Remember that? And you say, what's he talking about? Well, it's someone that's going to be in his image crying out praise unto him. That's us someday. He's speaking prophetically. But I want you to notice what he says here. It's a living stone. Jesus Christ is not a religion. He's not a program. He's not a process. He's a person. And look what it says here in verse 5. Ye also as lively stones, that's you, all right, are built up a spiritual house. There's the body of Christ. Unholy priesthood, offer up spiritual sacrifices, not physical ones like the Old Testament, spiritual ones. All right? You may want to ask yourself, what spiritual sacrifice did I offer to God this week? What was I willing to give up? What was I willing to put on the altar? What was I willing to say, God, this is just for you and nobody else. I'm not doing this for anyone to notice me. I'm not doing it for someone to thank me. I'm not doing it for someone to praise me. Lord, I'm not doing it because it's expected of me. I'm doing it because I can and I love you. Spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion, not New York, not LA, not Denver, in Zion. All right? A chief cornerstone. There it is. Elect, precious, and he that believeth on him, the stone is a person, that's Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians says, chapter 10 says, they drank of that spiritual rock, and that rock is Christ. All right? It's clear who the rock is. It's not Peter, it's Jesus. All right? And it says here in verse number 7, unto you therefore which believe, he's precious. But unto them which be disobedient, watch it, the stone which the builders, who's that? The leaders of the nation of Israel, the husbandmen of the vineyard, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of, underline it, stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. Let me say it like this, guys. The doctrinal thing we're learning here in Romans 11 is Israel did not want to accept Jesus Christ. I believe what we see in the scriptures, and Judas is a great example of it, is they liked the idea of the reigning king. They did not like the idea of the suffering servant. The other day, Lacey and I were driving home, and she goes, "Why? If they knew there was a suffering servant and a reigning king, why would they reject him when they saw him suffer?" It's like this. Why do you reject God when he does stuff you don't like? He tells you in the Bible what it is, but you go, well, I don't like that, well, so I'm not going to accept it. Okay, that's fine, free will. But it doesn't change what God said. And what you see in the nation of Israel, they wanted deliverance from Rome. They wanted to wave their flag and say, we're on top again. But they didn't want to do it God's way. God's way involved a carpenter without education dying for their sins, and that was too much for them. Let me ask you a question. What's too much for you? What's the thing that God does in your life and presents truth in your life where you go, yeah, I know, but that's just a part of God I don't like. Lord, I don't agree with that. Okay, you don't have to, but it's still not going to change who he is. And listen, in our lives every day, there are things that God expresses and communicates to the word of God, many of which we just can't stomach. We don't like them. And you know what we do? We stumble over them. And you know why? Disobedience. And the disobedience in context is disobedience to the gospel. But in our Christian life, boy, that'll preach. We have areas where we go so far and God goes, okay, here's the next step. I'm not doing that. Why? It'll make me look stupid. It'll make me look out of place. I'll be called a weirdo. Lord, I just think that just, it won't be dignified. You know what God says? It doesn't matter what you think. Listen, I know some Christians, the idea of putting a political sticker on their car, and guys, by the way, if you do, I'm not against that. Free speech, I love it. But the idea of putting a political sticker on the car is okay. Putting a scripture sticker on the car, well, what would they think of me? They might think you're a Christian. I don't know. Do you understand what I'm saying, though? There are areas in our life where we go, no thanks. And then we stumble over and over and over. And you know what we do? God, how come I can't get past this? Because you haven't done right back here. And you're trying to get over here. And we're going to keep revisiting this over and over. You know what Israel does today? But God, we've got the law and we've got the Talmud and we've got the traditions and we've got, and God goes, yep, but I've got my son. But Lord, we've got a position. And Lord, we've got the oracles. Yep, but I've got my son. And he keeps going back to that. And let me tell you guys, at the end of all of it, when they finally do get things right with God, they go full circle back to Jesus Christ. You know what the moral of the story is? It's better to do right with what God is showing you right now than to waste a lot of time in your life. Amen. And go, well, I don't know why this is so hard. I just feel like it's so hard. You know why? Because you've made some decisions back over here that you haven't dealt with yet. And until you learn the lesson, you'll keep going over. Have you ever read the book of Judges in the Old Testament? Man, we got liberty, we got freedom, we love God. We start getting a little complacent. We start worshiping the idols just a little bit. I mean, just one idol. It's not that big a deal. I didn't quit going to church or anything. Just one idol. And then before you know it, it's determining the way you think, and it's not just one, it's many. Before you know it, God's over in a corner. And you know what? We're not even going to temple anymore. We're not going on the Sabbath, the Old Testament Jews. We're just doing our own thing. We're worshiping God how we want to. Well, how does that end? In captivity. Then they cry out to God. God delivers them, and the cycle starts over. And you go, oh man, those silly Jews. How about us? Lord, I'm so sorry. God, I'm so sorry. I'll never do it. God, help me. God, Lord, you know. And then you know what happens? After a while, you get complacent. And you go, just one. It won't really hurt. Yeah, it will. Yeah, it will. And Israel does that. You say, what do? They stumble. They stumble. Look in your outline if you want to get some of these filled in here. Number 19, the slumber of Israel is what led to their stumbling over Christ. The slumber of Israel is what led to their stumbling over Christ, which was aimed at their spiritual leadership as found in Matthew 21. All right? And number 20, the first and second coming of the Lord are found in Matthew 21, verse 44. Matthew 21, verse 44. Let's go back to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, as you fill those in. Romans chapter 11, and I want you to notice in verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled, Israel, that they should fall? God forbid. He keeps asking these questions, and he keeps alluding to the fact, is God done with them? Is God done with them? Is God forbid? Look at the beginning of the chapter. Hath God cast away his people? Verse 1, God forbid. He constantly reminds you, God's not done with them, but there's a lesson to learn here, Gentiles. Get the lesson, all right? Verse 11, God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. I would say this, number 21 in your outline, in verse 12, we learn that it is the fall of Israel that allows us Gentiles to get in on the gospel. It is the fall of Israel that allows us Gentiles to get in on the gospel. Now, let me be very clear with you. It is not like God, like the church. I want to be clear with you guys. It's not like the church was like this afterthought with God. It wasn't like the church snuck up on him like, oh, I guess now all I've got left is these dirty dog Gentiles. Let's give it to them. All right? That's not how it went. God knew from way back when what was going to happen. But what God always does is he always offers the first right of refusal. Anybody know anything about leases and Miss Jen, I'm sure you know a little bit about that. Leasing, you know, apartments or a commercial office space. You know what happens in a lease situation? If your lease is coming, you're doing a month-to-month thing, and someone comes by and goes, I want that space. I want that office space. You know what they say? They go to you and they go, you've got the first right of refusal. Do you want it or do you want us to lease it out to this person? You know what Israel does? They go, we don't want them. We don't want them. So God goes, okay, I'm going to give it to you guys. And you guys can accept him or reject him. You say, what is that? Guys, I'll tell you what. He's building up something. He's building up toward the idea that as you right now, for the last 2,000 years, you know what dominates the world headlines? New York, Tokyo, Moscow, L.A., you know, I mean, the Gentile world dominates the headlines, all right? And you know, it wasn't until 1948 that Israel, that wasn't a nation for, you know, basically 2,000 years, all right? They didn't have a capital. They didn't have a land. They didn't have a nation. They didn't have representation that was official. It wasn't until 1948 that any of that happened, all right? And so you know what you're seeing over the last, I would say, 10, 15, 20 years, you're starting to see some of the attention of the world go back over to that piece of dirt. And in the headlines this week is the president's nominated for Nobel Peace Prize for bartering a deal and helping negotiate a deal between UAE and Israel and Bahrain and Israel. And you say, well, what is that? Well, God, you're starting to see the world start to pay a little bit more attention to that piece of dirt over there. But for the most part, the last 2,000 years, you know what we're in? We're in the times of the Gentiles. All right? And so everything kind of goes. That's why, you know what? The currency of the world is not the... You know what the currency of the world is? The dollar. It's not the shekel. It's not, you know, the Old Testament Jews' monetary unit. It's not the talent, you know. It's the dollar. But eventually, that's going to fall. That's going to fade away. You say, when does that happen? At the rapture of the church? We'll learn about that at the end of the chapter. And then God points his attention back on Israel. But again, I want you to understand, guys, that it's because of their rejection of Jesus Christ that we have a chance. Now, why am I saying that? I'm saying that because you've got a lot of people today that have forgotten that. You got a lot of people teaching some false doctrine. And one of the false doctrines that they teach is that God's done with Israel and God's replaced Israel with the church. And that's not sound doctrine. You cannot teach that with a straight face after reading Romans chapter 11. All right? You say, let me give you this, guys. look at verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. We talked about how that phrase is very important. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh. Time out. Who's writing? Paul. Paul is a Jew. We learned that from chapter 11. Look, if you would, at verse number 1. I am also an Israelite, the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. So when he says to provoke to emulation those which are my flesh, he's talking about his Jewish brethren of the nation of Israel. And I don't know if you remember back in the day, like when you were in high school and you liked somebody and they didn't pay you attention, but you knew if you could just get somebody else to lock arms with you, you could probably get their attention a little bit, you know? And let me give you a story if I can. It's 1999. Ain't nothing but a party. Right, 1999. That 1999, okay? And I'm in Bible school, all right? And I wasn't listening to that music, I can promise you that. I was in Bible school, and I'm just trying to give you some framework for, like, when this took place, all right? Give you some historical context in pop culture. But I'm in Bible school, and we've got a group of young people from our church in Colorado. Miss Lear, were you there for that blowout? I think you were. Yeah, usually if the teens were somewhere, she was the one that took them. God bless her. Yeah. There are big crowns in heaven for you, Mrs. Schleer, for having to deal with us for all those years. But they came to visit when we were in Bible school, and I was already my first year, and my now-today wife was just my friend at the time, and that's how all good relationships should start, friendships, right? And so, she's coming, she's pretty, and, you know, just, you know, bebopping in, and, you know, when you go to a place like where I went to Bible school, there's a lot of young men with a lot of testosterone, and, like, a new girl walks in, it's like, I mean, no guy misses a new girl walking in, all right? And if you're like, hey, did you see that girl? And you're like, oh, I didn't notice, you're lying. You noticed, and you know that you noticed, and they know that you noticed as well. All right, so she comes in, and a couple services, you know, we're just hanging out, all of us as a group, and then this one guy comes up to me, and he goes, hey, that girl, you mentioned her name's Lacey, right? I said, yeah. He goes, can you introduce her to me? And I said, no. And he said, why not? I said, just no. Literally what I said. And then he goes, okay, and he walked away, and I walked away, and I said, well, that was weird. What was that all about, you know? But here's what I did for every service going forward. I was marking my territory, man. You see, what happened? About 2 years later, we got married, all right? But Here's my point in saying all of that. All right. The point is, there was a jealousy that was sparked inside of me as soon as the guy goes, "Who is that? None of your business, pal." You know. Now, you know what Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 11? Basically, what Paul is saying is, I would seek to provoke God allowed you Gentiles in. You know why? To provoke Israel jealousy. So anytime you get a little bit too high, as a Gentile world, we start thinking God's, the Israel's of no good. Hey, just remember, you're the date that was brought in to make the other girl jealous. Yeah, that'll keep you humble, won't it? Absolutely will. All right? And so that's what Paul is saying here. He's talking to Gentiles about how they're the ones that were brought in to provoke Israel jealousy. It's kind of a humbling message, really. All right? And I want you to see that. Look, if you would, at verse 15, "For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead?" All right? Now keep in mind, in the last couple verses that we read, Paul calls himself the apostle of the Gentiles. All right? And you learned that in Galatians chapter 2. He says it again. All right? Now, I want you to get a hold of this statement right here, because it's kind of important. If you can't see it, I'll read it to you. All right? Notice Paul's message, while he in large part is speaking to save Gentiles, the message is aimed at Gentiles as a whole. All right? So it's a rare thing that Paul does here. Because for the most part, when he writes, I'll give you an example. When you read the book of Ephesians, man, it is all church, all saved people, all about our heavenly places in Christ. But what Paul does here is he's addressing history. Romans 1 is the history of the Gentile world. Romans 2 is the history of the Jews. Romans of the Gentiles as well. Romans 3 is the history of the Jews. Then he gets into Abraham and Adam and all that stuff. And he builds all of it up towards chapter 10, talking about Israel and how they didn't seek righteousness the right way, because they didn't seek it through Christ, but rather the law. And now he's in chapter 11. He goes, "Hey, Gentiles, listen up. I need you to understand that you need to make sure you don't exalt yourself above God's people, because let me remind you, he's not done with them." All right? And so that's the message that's going on. And it's going to be of great importance later in the chapter that this is not, what he's talking about right now is not in regards to personal salvation. I'm going to explain why. In a little bit, we're going to talk about like roots and branches, and this branch was cut out of here and this branch was put over here. And what oftentimes people do is they make that an issue of personal salvation. That's not what it is. He's talking to a group of people. Now, I said this before and I'll say it again, but anytime God talks to people, you say, who's he going to talk to? And you've been through it before, you're going to go through it again. Jew, Gentile, Church of God. All right, well, guess who he's talking to in chapter 11 when he says this? "Hey, Gentiles, I'm your apostle, and I care about you, and I love you, so I'm going to give you a little bit of a warning. Don't get puffed up in your mind. Don't think that, you know, it's all about you, because there's coming a time where God's going to turn his attention back on the nation of Israel." All right, and you know what his desire is? His desire, Paul's desire, is to see his people get saved, and he's brokenhearted over them. And he's letting you Gentiles know, look, God brought you in, and he's going to use it. Now listen, he loved your soul. He cared enough about you to die for you. And that's an individual thing. But as a group, as the Gentiles, God is going to use the fact that here we are as the New Testament church for Israel to go, how come they've got the Bible? How come they've got prophecy? How come they're talking about the last days? We should be talking about that. And God's going, yeah, you should. You know why you can't with confidence? Because you rejected my son. And that's what's going on here in this chapter. All right? Look, if you would, at verse number 15 again. He mentions something really interesting here. "For if the casting away of them," that's Israel, "be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead?" Now, you say, what is that all about? Well, that's an interesting thing here. He mentions two phases of Israel, the casting away and the receiving of them. Now, you know what? You know where we're at right now? We are in the times of the Gentiles. They are cast away as of right now. Right? And you know what? You don't see the receiving of them until after the end of the tribulation. They're cast away right now. It's the times of the Gentiles. But when the fullness of the Gentiles, whenever that's fulfilled, right? We're going to get to that later in the chapter. God turns his attention back there, and eventually he receives them again. All right, and so he's giving you some insight into that. And listen, there's two ways to apply this thing, and we'll probably close on this note, and then we'll go to Ezekiel. Two ways to apply this thing, all right? They're receiving, All right? And he says life from the dead. It's a spiritual thing in regards to new birth. Listen, salvation is of the Jews. Your Savior is a Jewish Messiah. You understand that? He was born in Bethlehem. He died in Jerusalem. He's from the seed of David, and he's going to sit on the throne in Jerusalem and take back his throne someday from that location. All right? So there's that spiritual side of it, but then there's a prophetic side to this. He says the receiving of them would be life from the dead. Look at Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel 37, and then I'm going to try to real quickly just make sure that what I put on the board makes sense. I'll walk through that. Ezekiel 37, and look if you would at verse number, is this starting to make sense though about all the Israel stuff and church and, okay. If not, we're going to have some time for questions here in just a moment. Ezekiel 37, verse 1, some of you know the story. Ezekiel is talking to God, and God takes him in a valley, and it's a valley of bones. And in verse 2, you read that those bones are very dry, all right? In verse 3, God asks Ezekiel, can these bones live? And he responds, well, God, you know the answer, I don't. And look what it says here in verse number 5. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath. Remember when Adam was made? He takes him of that dirt, and there's his body. Then he breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. Then he becomes a living soul. There's no life without the breath. So there God puts breath in whatever these bones represent. All right, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. Ye. Who's the ye? We're going to find out. I will lay sinews upon you and bring up flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. Now let's go down, if you will. Let's go down to verse number 11. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. You know what you read about in verse number 9 and in verse number 10? He makes a great army out of nothing. You say, what does that have to do with? It has to do with what happens when he comes back to establish his kingdom. All right, that is a literal physical thing. Look at verse 13. He brings the people out of the graves, and he puts his spirit into them, and ye shall live. You say, what is that? Well, let me just give you this in closing from a doctrinal perspective, because that's what I'm talking about is prophecy, and that's what Ezekiel 37 is. By the way, if Ezekiel 37 hasn't happened yet, how can God be done with Israel? This stuff doesn't make any sense. The people that are coming up with this stuff, it makes no sense at all. All right? It's very clearly the house of Israel. You say, what is it? At the end of the tribulation, do you know how many Jews are left after the Antichrist wipes all of them out? A small remnant. You know what God says? You know what they think to themselves? After Noah's flood, we can never replenish the earth. And God goes, yeah, you can. You know what they think when God's done with them after they're scattered and they're sent to Babylon? God can never bring us back. And he does. Our temple's destroyed. It can never be rebuilt, and it's rebuilt. They look at themselves at the end of the tribulation, and they go, God, we're the great nation you're going to build? And God goes, oh, I've got no trouble with this, guys. Watch this. And he calls them out of the grave. He goes, okay, all right, now let's go. I mean, that's what he does, all right? So when he says the receiving of them will be life from the dead, that is a literal physical thing that he's talking about at the end times, all right? All of that to say, guys, I think it's pretty clear from here, God's not done with Israel. There is a plan for them just as there is a plan for the church. Now, let me give you a couple things here in verse number 21 in your outline. Number 22, rather. Notice in verse 13, Paul's message is to Gentiles as a whole, not just saved Gentiles. That may not seem like a big deal right now, but I promise next week when we get into what we're going to talk about, where he talks about the root being holy and the first fruit being holy, and this branch is, you know, cut off, and then this branch is brought in. If you don't get that God, that Paul is talking to Gentiles as a whole and not to individual believers about individual salvation, you'll come away thinking, I can lose my salvation. And thank God you can't. Amen. Now, I'm persuaded nothing can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ. All right. Number 23 in your outline. In verse 14, Paul mentions some Jews getting saved by being provoked to jealousy. And there's a reference there to Romans chapter 10, verse 19, which you can look at later. Now, let me close with this, and then if you have a question, we'll have them. All right? Here's what God does. He gives Israel a kingdom in the Old Testament. He gives it to, he goes, look, this is the guy I really want, but you guys choose this guy. I got to get him out of the way before I can get in there. It's a great picture of the Antichrist and Jesus Christ coming right behind him, all right? But here's the point. They've got a kingdom. It's a physical kingdom that God gives them. And you know what happens in Lamentations? You can read this for yourself in Lamentations chapter 3. It says the crown is fallen. They reject God. They worship idols. And God says, okay, I'll take my kingdom back with me. They go into captivity. The temple's rebuilt. You got 400 years of silence between Malachi and Jesus Christ. And John the Baptist is the voice of one crying in the wilderness that breaks that silence. Jesus Christ dies. And you know what he does? He offers a spiritual kingdom to the church. Because during his ministry, he's offering them this one. And you know what they do? They reject him. If you reject the king, you don't get the physical kingdom. Pretty simple, right? So they reject the kingdom of heaven, and God goes, okay, but I got a spiritual kingdom you can be a part of. And so what you're in right now is the times of the Gentiles. And again, I'll have you look at one verse, all right? Look at Romans 11, verse 25. And then we'll take any questions that you have. Romans 11, verse 25. Romans 11, 25. And it says, for I would not, brethren, you should be ignorant of this mystery, that lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happening to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. You say, what does that mean? Until the church is taken out of here, right? Until that time, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, blindness in part has happened to Israel. And they're in that blindness, and they go through that, and their eyes begin to be open here in the Great Tribulation. And at the end of that thing, their Messiah reveals himself to them, and once again, they're not cast away over here. They're received by God once again. All right, so that's what we're learning about in Romans chapter 11. Any questions at this time before we close in a word of prayer? Miss Lenny, yes, ma'am. Yeah, let me get over there. Ezekiel 37, verse 5. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. Now, let me just point one thing out about your King James Bible, all right? One of the things about the way that the English language was originally kind of put together was when I say you, I could be talking to you, Chad, or I could be talking to you, right, as in you all, all right? But in the original English, all right, when you say ye, that's plural. That's you all. So he says you collectively as a nation, and then ye as members of that nation, nation of Israel. All right, it's a multiple use pronoun. It's a pronoun in the what am I looking for here? Plural. It's a plural pronoun to describe the nation of Israel. All right. Any other questions? Going once. Going twice. All right, Father, we thank you so much for this time to get in your word. Thank you for the study. Lord, help us to be students of the word of God. Lord, help us to learn some of the lessons, Lord, as well, just to, when we get light, Lord, to receive it and do something with it, Lord, and not to reject it. Lord, we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. All right, we'll take a break.